We've been spending these past 2 weeks in our sermon series entitled Robe of Many Colors. The first 2 weeks of this series, we got to hear from Aaron and Joel, two of our staff members with Chi Alpha. Can we give them one more round of applause? Those are two men who love you all very deeply. They both love Jesus so much. They challenge me to be a better man. So grateful to have them in our Chi Alpha community. This series has been us working through the story of Joseph. Joseph's just a figure from the Old Testament. And Joseph, sorry, someone laughed. I was like, well, that was Grace, who did a great job singing tonight. Let's give her a round of applause. And also has the most distinctive laugh on the planet. So anyways, I'm glad the Old Testament's funny for you, but we'll keep going. So Joseph was given this robe of many colors from his dad. And this robe was much more than just an article of clothing. This robe actually gave Joseph a sense of identity. Because when Joseph was given this robe, it was really his dad saying that, Joseph, you're my favorite son. There is a calling over your life. This robe showed a vision over Joseph's life that he was going to be a great man. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. So Jacob was saying, you are my select one. You get this robe. And this robe was everything to Joseph. However, this robe actually causes a lot of pain because this robe made Joseph's brothers very jealous of him, so much so that they eventually beat him up and decide to sell him into slavery in a faraway kingdom. If you've got sibling issues, I encourage you to find a more healthy way to deal with that. Like, don't sell them to slavery. Maybe just like fight them in a parking lot or something. That seems healthier. But anyways, so he is sold into slavery, and Joseph quickly after that starts working really hard as a slave, and he works his way up to becoming a leader in this kingdom that he was sold into. But then Potiphar, who is Joseph's leader in this kingdom, well, Potiphar's wife sees Joseph, and he is must have been a pretty good-looking man, because Potiphar's wife sees him, and she wants a piece of Joseph. But Joseph denies her, because he is a man after God. So men, don't forget that. Anyways, keep going. Eventually, this causes Joseph actually even more pain, because as he denies Potiphar's wife, she gets annoyed with it, and she eventually lies to her husband and tells him that Joseph's trying to sleep with her. And so then Potiphar, the leader, throws Joseph into prison. Joseph's story starts off so strong. He's his father's chosen son with the robe of many colors. But the story goes through some ups and downs. Favorite son, slave, leader, prison. And we're going to pick up this story right with Joseph when he's sitting in prison. And we're going to read most of Genesis chapter 40. I think this is the most text that we've ever read in a Chi Alpha night, so bear with me. Here's the story. Sometime after this is after Joseph's thrown into prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh, that's the king of Egypt, he was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, and that was the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued on for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker, who were confined in the prison, they each had their own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said, "Well, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Well, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dreams to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream, there is a vine before me, and on this vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into his cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph says to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you are his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention this to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Joseph then proceeds to interpret the baker's dream, and the baker's dream's not quite so nice. He's going to die. But let's pick up in verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph interpreted to them. Anyways, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Our sermon title tonight is Remember the Robe. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just this story that we can look to see the way to honor you. And I pray that everything that is spoken tonight is directly from you, God. We love you so much. Amen. Amen. Pastor Victor, who is just up here giving that little ministry moment, his wife Lexi, she has an aunt who owns a lake house. And every summer, our Chi Alpha staff team goes to this lake house to do a little retreat before the school year starts. And the best part about this lake house is that they own two jet skis that they let us use. And I love jet skis very much so. It goes like Bible and Jesus, Taylor, jet skis, boys, jet. I don't know which one goes first. I really like jet skis. I really like to go fast. I'll just confess, I really like to make dumb decisions when I'm on water. I feel like sin doesn't count if you're on a lake. But anyways, so Pastor Victor is a little bit more reserved than I am. He's kind of a nervous guy. So he didn't really want to drive the jet ski. But I told him, Vicky, I got you, baby. You just ride on my back and I'll go nice and slow. And then we get on there. And then I feel like it may have been the Lord, it could be my own head speaking to me. But it was like, you are Victor's leader. You're his pastor. You have to get him out of his comfort zone a little bit. It's either that or just the beast inside of me. But then we start going full speed, baby. I'm trying to clock that sucker out max speed. And we're going to boink, a boink, a boink all the way down the lake, make our round. He's holding on for dear life, screaming, ah! And he's not having a good time. Anyways, we get back to the dock. And for some reason, Victor says, let me off. And then he won't ride with me again. And he's like, I don't trust you. I'm not riding with you ever again. So then I look up to the dock to see the rest of our staff team looking for my next victim. I mean, partner to ride the jet ski with. And I see Aaron, and I know Aaron likes thrill a little bit more than Victor. He's got a little bit more courage. I'm like, hey, air boy, hop on back. And see, Aaron doesn't want to say no, so he gets on back. And then, but I can tell he's a little nervous because he probably saw what just happened to Victor. But I look at Aaron, I'm like, in case you're wondering, Aaron is the guy on the base. I said, Aaron, bro, you got one arm, man. I'm not going to go that fast. You can't hold on as well, and that's okay. There's like a little tiny rope you hold on to. I'm like, I'm just going to give you a nice like joyride. And then he sits down, and something just happens in me. I can't explain it, okay? But I'm sitting there, I'm like, I can't not go fast. So, ga-boink, and we just start going off, and Aaron is holding on for dear life. Like, veins are popping out. Because we're literally, boink, boink, and he's like going, he's like head's hitting the back of me, and he's holding on for dear life. I did not know a man could have that much strength in one arm. I literally feel like his body was like falling off, but he was holding on. He didn't fall, though. But for some reason, we get back, he just doesn't trust me. He's like, I'm good. I'm going to go on the dock again. So then I look around. I was like, I really don't want to be done yet. And then there is Pastor Casey and Lexi, Victor's wife. I'm like, all right, you guys hop on. This will be fun. I'm like, all right, Derek, you got to be a grown-up here. These are two women of God that are riding behind you. You need to honor them. But see, we start going, and they kind of push me. They like it. They're like, go a little faster. So I'm going fast, and they're holding on, and they're doing way better than Victor or Aaron did. And so I'm like, we're going to try something new. So then I start, I make bad decisions. Okay, we're like, I'm going to try to flip, get as close to flipping as possible without it. So we go like this, and then we go to the next one, and we're going, and we're having a great time. But then I a little overdo it, and we're about ready to run into a dock. Someone else is not ours. So I reach out my hand, and I grab a pole, and like, push the jet ski. It's the most strength I've ever had either. And like I push the jet ski away, flinging Pastor Casey and Lexi off the back, and Pastor Casey's glasses fall off to never be found again. But they're drenched now. We get them back on. We get back to the dock. And for some reason, no one wants to ride with me anymore. Safe to say, I think our staff team has some trust issues with me in regards to jet skis. I think, though, many of us actually struggle with this idea of trusting people. I think we're honest, a lot of us have trust issues. Maybe we struggle to trust other people. We struggle to trust that other people could possibly have our best interest at heart. To take it a step deeper, I think many of us wouldn't want to say this out loud, but we struggle to trust God. I think many of us doubt that God will come through. And this becomes especially challenging when life gets a little hard. When we're in trials, when the odds are against us, when life seems bleak, it's challenging for us to trust that God is with us, that God is for us, that he'll come through. We know vaguely that we should trust God and that we shouldn't fear, but we become overwhelmed with anxiety, worry. Worry is actually just an absence of trust. And I would say our generation's riddled with worry. We worry about our future. How are things going to actually work out? Is this ever true of you? Do you ever doubt God? Do you ever deep down worry that it's not going to work out just okay? See, maybe you've prayed and prayed for something and it just hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you feel like God has left you out to dry. Maybe you feel like life's just not getting better and you're not sure God will actually come through. If that's you, if you struggle with fear, worry, doubt, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that you wish it wasn't true. Like if you follow Jesus, you want to trust God, but you find it difficult. How can I trust God when there's so many reasons not to? See, I think Joseph would relate to this sentiment. Let's go back to the story. Joseph is thrown in prison after being obedient to God. What a great reward. And then in prison, he interprets these two guys' dreams. He asks for God. He encourages the cupbearer. And he tells the cupbearer, hey, all I ask of you is please don't forget about me down here. I just kind of did a lot for you. I don't need a fancy reward. Just don't let me rot in prison. And the cupbearer's like, bro, I got you, baby. Like, I'm not forgetting you. As soon as he's out of the prison, who is that again? He forgets Joseph. And then chapter 41 starts with this truth. After 2 whole years, cupbearer gets out. 2 years pass with Joseph laying in prison. 2 years, a long time. For 2 years, he was forgotten about. Joseph did his part, but the cupbearer didn't come through. See, I think if anyone has the right to have trust issues, it's probably Joseph. First, he's sold into slavery by the people he should have trusted most, his brothers. And then he's thrown into prison by his friend and mentor, Potiphar. And now even his prison buddy, the good old cupbearer, can't be trusted. And deep down, I'm going to say God or Joseph may have struggled to trust God. Because see, in the beginning, God gave Joseph a grandiose vision for his life. He said, Joseph, you're going to be the leader of men. God's going to use you, is what he told him. God promised him a vision. But in prison, he may have felt forgotten about. So let's just be real about it. Joseph's life kind of sucked sometimes. And maybe that's how you feel tonight. Here's reality. Sometimes life is not fair. Everything is not perfect here on earth. God designed the world perfectly, but then we chose sin, and we went against the design of God. And now if you look around for 30 seconds, you'll notice just how broken our world is. Have you noticed things aren't the way they should be? Children go hungry, parents get divorced, crime happens, friends betray each other. Life can be hard. And Jesus says in John chapter 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, life's going to be a little rough sometimes. We might have some suffering. Here's reality. God never promises us a perfect life. Jesus never promised us that when we give our lives to him and start following him, that our lives are going to become perfect without sorrow, all like rainbows and butterflies. No, the reality is we live in a broken world. And sometimes that means life's going to be hard. But luckily for Joseph and for us, it doesn't have to stay that way. Our story doesn't have to end in life's hard. Genesis 41 starts by telling us that Joseph was in prison for 2 years, right? But then after these 2 years, Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, he has a dream. And he's not sure what this dream means. So he starts telling the people around him. He's like, hey, I had this weird dream. Can anyone interpret it? And then the cupbearer is over there maybe drinking too much of his own cup, and he remembers it. Oh, shoot. I knew I forgot something. He remembers Joseph. He's like, my buddy, I left him in prison. My bad, my B. And so then they go and they get Joseph, they clean him up, and Pharaoh tells him about his dream. Joseph hears this dream and immediately interprets it from God. He tells Pharaoh the dream means that you're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, so you'll have a lot of food, but then you're not going to have enough food. So basically, you should store up food during these next 7 years so that you're taking care of those last 7 years. And Pharaoh is so thankful for this wisdom that he gets from Joseph that he actually promotes Joseph. He takes Joseph out of prison and says, Joseph, you're the one who can hear from God, so I'm putting you in charge. He basically gives Joseph the keys to the kingdom. He's kind of like the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph goes on to lead really well. He sets Egypt up, and they survive during those 7 years of famine. Joseph's trial they led to saving countless people's lives. Because you have to realize it wasn't just Joseph protecting Joseph. When he had this dream and stored up food, he actually led to the salvation of an entire nation. The whole country of Egypt is saved because of Joseph's sorrows. See, the enemy, the devil, meant all of the sin and pain surrounding Joseph's life, and his life was hard. He meant all that to lead to evil. But God flips it and uses it for good. So the question we're pegging tonight is, can we trust God? We can trust God because he takes what the enemy means for evil and he uses it for good. Joseph did have to go through some challenging things. And I just want to say, if your life's been challenging, if you've been dealt what seems like an unfair deck, I just want to apologize. I know that it may not mean much, but I'm sorry that you've had to go through a hard life. Like, God's not happy about that. We'll get to that a little bit. But I'm sorry for the painful things you've gone through. Don't want to minimize that at all. But I do want to say that maybe, just maybe, God can turn it for good. Because see, if Joseph wouldn't have gone through all that hard stuff, he never would have gotten an audience with Pharaoh. And if he was never given an audience with Pharaoh, he never would have got to save all those people. God can use the brokenness around us and in our lives for the good of other people. God can take the bad things that have happened to you and flip them on their head to help other people. For example, maybe you're here and you struggle with anxiety. You struggle with depression. And you're honestly just tired of it. See, I firmly believe Jesus did not cause you to have anxiety. Jesus didn't force that. But we live in a broken world, and the broken world has led to that happening. See, I don't think God caused your anxiety, but I think God can use it for good. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus, but they also really struggle with anxiety. And maybe they feel like when they see Christians, everyone seems perfect, so no one would be able to relate to them as they're a constantly anxious person. And maybe they need someone to come into their life who understands what they've been through, can relate to them, and that is how they'll come to know Jesus. What may feel like your greatest weakness in life might actually be your ultimate strength, as God uses that thing that makes you feel like you're not ready to make disciples, you're not ready to be a witness, you're not good enough, you've got this flaw in your life, that pain, that sin, whatever it is for you, maybe, just maybe, God's going to use that hardship to be your ultimate good. It will help you relate to people who struggle with the same thing. Or maybe it's something that's happened like at you, like maybe your parents got divorced and that's caused you a lot of pain. I'm going to go on a limb and say there's some people in your life who have probably gone through the same thing, but they've done it without Jesus, and so maybe you can help them process and show them Jesus through relating to their struggle. Again, I'm not saying God caused your pain or hardship, but I do promise you he can use it for good. And see, I know this because it took a very broken situation for my family to come to know Jesus at all. Almost exactly 27 years ago, writing that made me feel old, but almost exactly 27 years ago, when I was just a few months old, my parents were celebrating Easter at my aunt's house. And see, my mom decided that she was going to have a few drinks, and then she proceeded to drive me, a few-month baby, home. And on the way home, because she had been drinking, she fell asleep at the wheel, and our car flipped over. My mom was flung from the front seat of the car out the windshield, and she ended up breaking her neck. I was a little baby in the back, smaller than August and Judah Paul, or twin boys. I was younger than them. And I was in the back of this car, surrounded by crock pots, like cases of soda, a bunch of heavy stuff. And so when this car was flipping, those heavy things could have very easily hit me because my car seat was facing forward. If you see anything with kids, you're supposed to put the car seat facing back. That's not what happened. My car seat was facing forward. So all these things could have hit me, and if any of those heavy things would have hit the small baby, it would have killed me. But by the grace of God, the seatbelt on my car seat broke, and so my car seat flipped over, and then the back of the car seat took all the damage. So all that stuff beat the living daylights out of the back of the car seat. But I ended up going out without a scratch. God used an evil situation, first of all, to show off. What the enemy meant for evil is like, I'm about to use it for good and give you a pretty cool story. He wanted to show his goodness, evil to good, but he doesn't stop there. My mom obviously had to have surgery because she broke her neck. And so she went to the doctor's office a lot, and they eventually told her that my mom was a stay-at-home mom. They said, for you to watch your kids, you've got to have someone else who comes and stays with you. I have four siblings. There's five of us. Someone has to come and stay with you because you have a broken neck. You can't take care of a baby. And she couldn't find someone to watch us and our family one day of the week, but then the receptionist at the doctor's office happened to have that day as her day off, and she volunteered to give up her day off to come and watch five smelly kids. And see, this woman chose to give up her free time to stretch herself so she could live for something greater than herself, to love on my little family. And through this act, this woman ended up telling my mom about Jesus, and eventually my mom came to know Jesus, and then my dad, and then my whole family. A very broken situation. My mom falling into sin, drinking and driving, and if you want to be honest, it was her own fault. She shouldn't have done that. And the car flipped. A lot of pain, a lot of brokenness. It was a horrible situation that God used for good. God used the darkest day in my family's history to become the best thing to ever happen to us. Our lives would be completely different. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, actually, probably none of us would be in this room right now if that broken situation would have happened. God takes what the enemy means for evil, and he can use it for good. He can do that in your life as well. Sometimes life is hard. Life is far from perfect, but God can turn it for good. Your trials and hardships, the broken things in your life can have meaning. Because even though your life might be hard right now, or might be hard sometime in the future, maybe you're just Jay chilling right now, and you're like, this doesn't relate. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, at some point in time in your life, life's going to get a little rough, a little hard. So when that happens, remember that God doesn't forget about you. See, the second thing is we can trust God because he remembers you. He remembers you. When Joseph was in the prison cell, I bet he felt forgotten about. And maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten about you. He skipped over you. God doesn't see your pain. Maybe you feel like other people have forgot about you. But when other people forget about you, when you forget about God, he doesn't forget about you. Even when everyone around Joseph hurt him and wronged him and left him in prison, God was still with him. What's the proof that God was with him while he's in prison? Well, we know God didn't forget about Joseph because of what happened next, right? Joseph comes out of prison, becomes a leader, and all that good stuff. So we can see the bigger picture, so we know that Joseph wasn't forgotten about. But in our day-to-day life, we can't see the bigger picture. Joseph didn't know that a famine was going to come, that he would need to be in the right place at the right time in order to save that nation. Maybe we're like Joseph. We're zoomed in our own little story that we can't see the bigger picture. We don't know what God is doing. So if you're struggling in a hard season, I understand how that's challenging, but my encouragement for you is to trust God because he sees the bigger picture. Trust God because he has a plan. God has a plan for your life. We can trust God because he has a plan. He can see the bigger picture. He knew where Joseph needed to be, and he got him there. So while we're in the middle of our story, it's challenging to see the bigger picture, right? It's easy to say from up here, oh, you just trust God, it'll all be fine, right? Just see the bigger picture. That's easy to say, hard to do. But see, in order for us to stay steady amidst the trials of life, we've got to remember that God knows the whole story. God is writing a beautiful story in your life. See, as we establish, God takes what the enemy means for evil and he uses it for good. God takes the brokenness, the sin, the evil around you, and he weaves it together to craft a beautiful story. This is how I picture it. I just picture like your life is you're going on this trajectory, but then something sinful happens to you. Maybe you make a bad decision. Brokenness, wrong things are all happening. And I picture like you're supposed to be on this path, but things keep flying off the path. Like you keep being broken. And God's just like grabbing them and weaving them into a beautiful story. He's taking, oh, you made a sin issue. That's okay. I'll weave that into this. Someone hurts you. Okay, I'll take that into you. You decide to drink and drive. That's not a good idea. Let's weave it into though. And he weaves all these bad, broken, evil things in order to craft a beautiful picture from your life. God is taking the broken pieces of your life and he's weaving them into something beautiful. God uses Joseph being thrown into slavery and eventually prison to lead Joseph to get to be in charge of a country and save a people. God had a plan for Joseph's life. And this plan led to the salvation, not only of a nation, but also the family of God. See, while Joseph's in charge of Egypt, this famine's going on, Joseph's family's back home, and they're also starving. And remember, Joseph's family is the family of God. And see, his family is back home, and they have no idea that Joseph's in charge of Egypt. But because Egypt is being well taken care of, it's well stocked, Joseph's brothers decide to go to Egypt to go to whoever this random leader is who ended up being their brother. They don't know that, but they go there to get food. So they come to Joseph, and Joseph looks different. So he messes with his brother, just like any good brother should. But eventually, he takes care of them. He invites his family to come live in Egypt and be taken care of. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers ended up being his brother's salvation. People sinned against Joseph. That's not Joseph's fault. But God used it for good. This family is the family that Jesus ends up coming from. Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, which must have been a horrible thing for him, eventually it leads to the family where Jesus himself is born. And that's a beautiful story. And that's because God has a plan. And God didn't forget about Joseph. Eventually, Joseph's father, he dies. And so it's just Joseph and his brothers, and they're living in Egypt, this new country. And Joseph's brothers are scared that Joseph is only being nice to them because dad was around. Dad's gone, so now they think he's going to like flip it on their head and repay them because he's the ones who throw them into slavery. So now they're worried that they're going to be thrown into slavery or killed or something like that. And then Joseph says this beautiful line to his brothers that's really the whole crux of this whole sermon series. Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20 says this. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, well, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive today, or kept alive as they are today. Joseph's brothers meant evil. Everyone around Joseph meant evil for his life, but God used it for good. So maybe you're in the middle of some brokenness right now. Maybe you feel like Joseph felt when he was in prison. God's not done with you yet. Maybe your life seems broken because of some things other people have done to you. God's not done with you yet. Maybe your life feels broken because of your own decisions. God's not done with you yet. Maybe you feel like your past is too messed up. You made too many mistakes to be used by God. Maybe you have a calling of your life and you feel like God is asking you to step out in faith, to love other people, to make disciples. He's asking you to share the gospel in your classes, but you feel like you're just too screwed up because you made too many mistakes to be used by God. God's not done with you yet. Maybe you think you've committed too many sins in the past to have a godly future. God's not done with you yet. This is kind of a tangent, but I feel like maybe it's from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like you've made too many sexual sins to have a godly spouse. God's not done with you yet. Don't discredit what God can do. But you see, God will use the broken pieces from your life and weave them into a beautiful story like he did Joseph. No matter what you've done, no matter what your struggles are, no matter where you fall short, he's got a plan. We can trust God no matter what's going around us. No matter if we're on cloud nine and life is awesome or life is rough, because God is working all things for good. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. This does not mean that if you follow Jesus, your life will be perfect and easy. It's not saying that. But it does mean that no matter what happens to you or through you, God can breathe redemption out of it. No matter what life throws your way, he can use it for good. And so here I am telling you that no matter what, you should trust God because God has a plan for your life. But trusting God is so much easier said than done, right? How do we do this? Well, Joseph did it. So how did Joseph stay strong and trust God throughout all the craziness of his life? He remembered the robe. We trust God by remembering the robe. If you remember from the first week of this story, when Joseph was young, he had a dream. He had a dream that his brothers would all bow to him. And this dream coincided with this robe that his father had given him, which showed his greatness. The robe and the dream kind of combined together to give Joseph a vision for his life, a vision from God. See, Joseph knew that God had a plan for his life. So when Joseph was sold into slavery, though, it would have been easy for him to say, well, that must have been wrong. God must not have a plan. I'm a slave. When he was sitting in prison, it would have been very easy for Joseph to forget what he heard from God or to think he misheard from God. But Joseph didn't do that. Instead, he remembered the robe, which means he remembered the vision that God spoke over his life. And he leaned into that even when life was challenging. So if you want to stay strong and you want to be a person who trusts God no matter what's going on in your life, remember the visions and the dreams God has spoken over you. In general, we all have some vision spoken over us. All of us have this vision of our life where we honor God with our lives, where we say yes to Jesus, where we make disciples, where our lives are about something greater than ourselves, where God uses us in a powerful way. There's a vision that God wants you to live a holy life, that God wants you to be intimate with him. Those are like robes that every one of us gets to wear. Remember those robes. And then there also might be some specific things that God has spoken to you about your life. Like maybe you feel like God has asked you to raise children in the way of God. Or maybe you feel like God has spoken to you and said, you're going to be a force for Jesus in the marketplace. Maybe you feel like Jesus has spoken over you a calling of ministry or going to the mission field or planting a Chi Alpha someday. Come on, somebody. If that's you, please talk to me. I'd love to help you. Whatever God's vision is over your life, remember the robe. Remember the things God has spoken to you. Remember the dreams that God has given you amidst trials and setbacks. And let that vision carry you through hard times. Practically, this looks like when life is challenging, ask yourself this question. What could God be up to? Is God trying to teach you something? Just taking time to ask that question and ponder it is a great start. When life gets a little challenging, ask yourself, what is God doing? Another thing you can do to remember the robe is to create something that acts as like a monument of sorts. What I mean by that is a monument of like the vision that maybe God has spoken over you. A monument's just something physical that you can look at to remind you of what God said. If you feel like there's a vision over your life of something, get something physical you can put in this world that you can look at. So when you're struggling, when you're doubting what God has spoken to you, when life is hard, you can look at that thing and remember the vision God has given you. For example, in 2020, when I first took over Chi Alpha, I feel like the Lord gave me a very clear vision of what the future of Chi Alpha looks like. It was a literal picture that God, I feel like, had given me. And then Carly Clifton, one of our leaders, she literally painted that picture for me. And she did it way better than I even dreamed of it from God. I'm like, thank you, Carly. And that painting has hung up in my office every day since then. And so when I'm struggling, when I'm doubting that God wants to use me or use us or do these things, I swivel around in my chair and I look to the back wall where I've got that painting and I'm reminded of the vision that God has spoken to me. And I remember the robe by literally looking at something. So I encourage you, find something that can be a monument of sorts, something you can look at, some memory, or maybe it's a story, maybe it's a physical thing that you can remember when life gets challenging. And see, the time when I needed to remember the robe the most was actually in this season when my wife Taylor and I were trying to get pregnant. Taylor and I were married for a few years, and then Taylor wanted to start trying to have a child. I wasn't quite ready yet. I'm like, give me like a year or two. And then we waited a year or two. I'm like, I'm still not ready, but let's just keep rolling. And after a few months of praying, eventually we agree and we're going to start trying to get pregnant. Growing up, I always wanted to be a dad. I always had a vision of raising children who love Jesus and having a family. When other kids and teenage boys were playing Call of Duty or Minecraft, I was playing this weird game on my computer called The Sims. All those of you with trauma just said, me, I get that. Yeah, The Sims is a weird game, but I played the crap out of it. I shouldn't say crap anyways. So in case you don't know what The Sims is, it's a game where you literally just like make a family and live their lives. It's really weird. All the weird people are like celebrating right now. I got you. I was one of you. Anyway, so everyone else is like shooting people. I'm like, let's make a happy family that loves each other. That was my childhood. And in this game, I would always like make myself a dad with a huge family. And then I don't usually be a rock star as well. That was like my goal for that part. But anyways, I was a strange kid. And that's a really strange game. If you did play it, we'll have like a confession circle in the back. We'll go there and like put anointing oil or something over us. That's not important though. This shows that God gave me a vision where I felt like he asked me to be a father. And then we started trying to get pregnant, and a few months go by and nothing. It's all right. And then a few more months. And then a few more months. 3 months turns to 6 months, which turns to 9 months. And then it's been a year. We're trying to get pregnant for a year. And I'll be honest, that was easily the hardest year of my life. It was just a couple years ago, so I can remember it quite vividly. I felt like I imagined Joseph felt in the prison cell. To be vulnerable with you, I felt like God had forgotten me. He wasn't coming through. He wasn't answering my prayers. I felt broken. I felt alone. To be really honest, I felt like something must be wrong with me. There must be something I'm doing wrong, not getting. There's probably some reason why we're not getting pregnant. And throughout this season, it was really challenging to stay full of hope. It's hard to trust God. But I will say, deep down, it was real deep at times, but deep down, there was something in me that had a underlying trust that God would eventually come through, that one day our prayers would be answered. So how did I keep that little bit of hope? I remembered the rope. See, God placed a vision of fatherhood over my life, and I was not about to let go of it. There was times I would yell at God, God, you promised me this. You called me to this. Not me, it's not my idea. I didn't really like kids. Kids still scare me a little bit, besides my own. The rest of them scare me. But I was like, God, I don't really like kids. You told me to do this. You said. So I held on to the promise of God. And I prayed his promise to him. I chose, I'm going to remember this robe. I'm going to remember the vision God has given me. And throughout this year of trials and heartache, I imagine God was looking at me with two feelings. And this is how God views you when you're in seasons of hardship. The first feeling I think Jesus had was he was sad. I think God hurt for me. But you see, God loves Taylor and I. He didn't like seeing us in pain. The Bible's clear that God feels for us. It says that Jesus wept. I think God was weeping for me as I was weeping. But I also feel like there's another side of God that was kind of sitting there a little giddy. He's like, oh, Derek, you just wait. He's like, you've got no idea what's going to happen. See, God saw the pain and the brokenness, and that hurt him. He didn't like us being sad, but he knew that he was going to use it for good. He knew he had a plan. But you see, God has known about my two sons, August and Judah Paul, since the creation of time. He knew that in order for us to live into his plan, that we needed to not just have one baby like normal humans do, but instead we were going to have two. Don't know why that was his idea, but that was his idea. And I don't know why we needed to wait a year to get pregnant. I don't know if that was like God's plan all along and that was the only time like the science was going to work out. I don't know if he was weaving brokenness, like the broken world causing it, weaving it into beauty. I don't know why it worked out that way. But I know that somehow God's plan ended up where we needed to get pregnant a year after we start trying and have a year of a hard year, but that would lead to us getting pregnant with identical twin boys. And in case you haven't noticed, identical twins aren't the most common thing in the world. Actually, 0.3% of births are identical twins. See, God had a plan. God wanted to birth two boys that were going to break the math of reality. God didn't just want us to have some kid. God wanted us to have August and Judah Paul, identical twins. And so maybe in order for us to end up with these two boys, we had to wait a year, or just would have been one, or the timing would have been right. Again, I don't know. But what I do know is God had a plan. And I know that God can take what the enemy means for evil, and he turned it into something beautiful. So if you're struggling tonight, or in the future, I want you to remember this. God has a plan. You might not know why you're in that season of pain, and I don't know why. I don't know why life's handed you that certain card. But I do know that God can do something beautiful through it. I don't know why life might not be going the way you want, but I want you to stay strong and trust God because he can use it for good. Remember the robe. Remember the visions God has spoken. Remember the goodness of God. Even when good things aren't happening, remember you serve a good God. Hold on to that reality because it's clear that God is good. Remember the robe and get ready because God might just do more than you could ever imagine. You might get stuck with twins, which is two babies in case you're curious, which is double everything. Lord help me. Anyways, main idea tonight is when life gets challenging, remember the robe. At the beginning of our time together, I shared with you all John 16:33. This verse said, in this world you will have tribulation. I left off the end of the verse though. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart. This is Jesus speaking. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. See, we can trust and find hope amidst the sorrows of life because we serve a God who has overcome the world. We serve a God who loved us so much that he came and lived a perfect life to only be given the reward of dying on a cross. This same God overcame all the brokenness and the sad things of life through rising from the dead when he defeated sin and evil once and for all. So we can have hope because we know how the story ends. All the bad, broken things are going to be put to shame as the King of Kings turns every evil into good. The real beauty of the story of Joseph, though, is it's actually just a foreshadowing of the story of Jesus. As Joseph rescued his family through suffering something he didn't deserve. Joseph went through some pain to rescue his family. Joseph went through some hard things, right? He didn't deserve any of it. Jesus didn't deserve to suffer. Jesus didn't deserve to die. But Jesus did it so that his family didn't have to. If we give our lives to Jesus, we will find our hope through him. And as we do this, we get to wear the robe of Christ, which signifies that we are the favorite son or daughter of the King of Kings. We get to enter the family of God. And no one can take that robe from you. So take heart and remember the robe. Would you all stand with me? I'm going to give us two ways to respond to what God is speaking tonight. So if you're here tonight, and if you're honest, you've never taken this robe of Christ, meaning you've never given your life over to Jesus, and you want to commit that today you're going to put on the robe of Jesus and submit your life to God and let him be your Lord and Savior and let him cover your sins, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a symbol of you putting on the robe of Jesus and entering his family. So everyone will close your eyes and bow your heads. On the count of three, raise your hands if you want to give your life to Jesus. One, two, three. Tons of hands going up. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the new members of your family. Thank you, Jesus, for dying so that we can have the robe. God, thank you for loving us enough to give everything for us. I pray that the people who just raised their hands, it will not be a one-time decision that stays in their seats, but it will be something that changes their life forever, where they continually wear this robe of you, Jesus. The second way I want to respond tonight is I want to give us an opportunity, a couple opportunities, for those of us who are struggling. And this might not be all of you. That's okay. It's not a bad thing to be having a good time in life. That's a good thing. But some of us probably are having a little bit of a hard season. So first of all, we're going to sing a song and worship together, and there'll be people in the back who would love to pray with you. So I encourage you when we start singing, if you're struggling with something, to go and talk to someone about it and pray. But I also want to give you an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to ask you guys to close your eyes again because I don't want anyone to feel any ounce of shame in this. But if you're in a season that's really hard right now and you need God to come through and you just feel like you're in prison cell, would you raise your hand right now? Just so I can know who I'm praying for. I just want to know who I'm praying for. That's it. All right, you guys put your hands down and you can open your eyes. And what I'd like everyone to do is just open your hands like this as a posture of receiving. And I'm going to pray. And what I'd like you guys to do is I want you to pray out loud with me. So I'm going to pray, but you guys also pray. Pray for either your situation, someone around you situation. Be praying out loud. Start praying right now out loud. Jesus, I pray that we will be a community, that when life gets hard, we press into each other. I feel like from you, Holy Spirit, that there's someone here who's struggling, who's been giving into isolation. and that they've been running away from community, and they've let their struggles push them away from the family of you, and you're trying to clothe them with a robe and bring them back into the family. I pray against isolation, Jesus, that people will come back. And God, I pray for those of us who are struggling, who feel like we're in the prison cell, Jesus. I pray that they will see you coming into that prison cell and grabbing them out of there and clothing them with the robe of many colors and saying, you are my son or my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus, I pray against this feeling of sorrow and that you can come in, God, and move in every situation, God. Pray that you get breakthrough and that people will find hope in you. That even if the situation doesn't get better, their posture gets more holy because they see the goodness of you, King Jesus. We love you so much. Amen and amen. We're going to sing together, but again, there's people in the back that would love to pray for you, or you can go with your small group leader and pray with anyone.